One of the greatest pleasures of being a professor is actually getting to go and visit your students in their ministry context later. And so over the last years, Lori and I have had the privilege of visiting people in their churches or various ministry settings and just seeing what they're doing after seminary. So it's really a pleasure to introduce Nate today, Pastor Nate Bebout, who came here 6 years ago? Is that about right? Yeah, and I had him in my first class, Foundations of Bible Study. I remember meeting him there for the first time, and at that time he was working for what was called the Center for Religious Life, working with the Well, and he continued doing that for a few years, and then about last June, I believe it was, he became the lead pastor at Park Street, continuing on a great heritage that we have in the Brethren Church at that particular church. So it's good to see Nate moving ahead, doing well, and so I look forward, as I hope you do, hearing what he has to say to us this morning. So Nate, oh, and he's married to Leah, and they have two children, Rosalie and Whitaker, correct? Excellent.
Thanks, man.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
No problem.
Thank you. Wow, yes. Thank you. As half of you attend the church, so you are required to clap. Welcome. Thank you. I'm always really, truly honored to come and speak to this group because I believe in this place. I believe in the mission of this institution, and it's always really fun to come back and to speak to people who invested in me, and also to hopefully pay it forward to those of you who are getting ready to go and serve the kingdom wherever the Lord leads you. I want to start this morning by sharing that for the first 2 weeks of this year, in my first year as a full-time pastor, I was not sure if I believed in God anymore. That happened to me. It was a combination of a few things. One, I am now referring to as a holiday hangover, that amazing Advent season that is very draining for those of us who are in full-time ministry. And the other factor that I think was contributing to this kind of weird space that I existed in for a few weeks was that I did the funeral of an elderly gentleman who passed away at the age of 89 who had no family. And that was a disorienting experience for me, sitting at his bedside in hospice on December 26th, being the only person there for him in that moment. And it caused me to go into this funk that lasted about 2 weeks. And I come to you sharing about those 2 weeks, not as a bashful kind of confession of an embarrassed pastor, or as a person to give you three steps to avoid these kind of faith crises in your future ministry, but rather as a testimony that that time became a catalyst for a true deepening of my trust and abiding in God that I learned a lot of valuable lessons from that I hope to share some with you this morning. And so the title of this morning's message is Delighting in Doubt. And our passage comes from, I believe I have a clicker. Okay. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so let's now turn to this amazing love chapter. Let's turn to Paul's words as we think about belief and trust. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And when there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Lord, may you add your blessing to your word this morning and indwell this place, we pray in your name. Amen. I've always been good at jumping and falling. Two different skill sets, but both important. I brought some photographic evidence of my former claim. I have to point it at somebody. Ha! Okay, so this is the wedding of another ATS alumnus, Josh Sumter. He graduated in 2010 with an MDiv. There I am in the picture. It was a jump picture, and I want to point out to you that. Where should I be pointing? That I am doing way better than everybody else in the photograph. That I have the most distance between myself and the ground. And this was not a fluke. I'm going to give you evidence B here. Can you just click it? This is a 2010 alumnus of MDiv, Bill McCallan's wedding. And there's me on the end. I'm circled in yellow again. Hair is awesome at this point. This is 3 years later, and if you look at the lines, again, I'm killing it. Just everybody else is in and you'll notice on the very far right, an alumnus, Valentina Wysocki, she's not even off the ground at this point. So you could talk to her about that later. And I don't really have any photographic evidence of my success in falling other than the fact that I'm here. I guess that's my evidence of that claim, that I've fallen out of trees and downstairs and out of bed and on ice, and yet here I stand before you in some sense whole. And so falling and jumping, important skill sets to have, and I'm going to argue when it boils down to it in this faith journey, that's actually all you really need, jumping and falling. But let's come back to Paul. Let's remember this larger context of the love chapter, chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, this amazing onslaught of theological throwdown that Paul has for the church of Corinth, that they have missed the mark in many, many ways, and he is taking them to task in intense and indeed sometimes scathing ways, calling them out on having these different factions in the church, calling them out on this sexual impropriety that is happening between pagan temple prostitutes and believers of Christ, confronting them on the fact that there are lawsuits that are existing among other believers, and that also, on top of everything else, they're taking communion in an improper way. They are oppressing those in their community that are not financially upstanding, and that they are kind of not treating them correctly by eating and taking communion before they even arrive for their gatherings. And so if you read 1 Corinthians from start to finish in one sitting, like my professors sometimes would encourage me to do, it's overwhelming the amount of issues that Paul has with the church at Corinth. I mean, it's thing after thing after thing that he's calling them to task on. And then in chapter 13, you can almost see Paul take a breath and come back to love, right? And it's wonderful that we share this passage at weddings, but really the context is church people figuring out how to do life together. And then the latter part of that chapter, the piece that I shared, is pertinent, because even though he's very aggressive in his corrections, and even though he's very exacting in his theology, as we know Paul is, Paul makes this grand admission in this passage that despite all of our efforts to really identify and clarify our theological belief, that at the end of the day, we only know in part. Right? We cannot possibly know God fully, that we are looking, as in his words, at a reflection in a mirror. We're not seeing face to face. And I think that this is particularly important for us in our world today, because we live in an age of certainty and cynicism, right? That we get more and more certain about some things, science, technology, and the things that we are less certain about, we get cynical about. Spirituality and religion and faith in general. And so the temptation that I'm sad to say many Christian leaders have succumbed to is that to push back against the onslaught of cynicism from the world, we step more fully into a sense of certainty, right? We will defend our truths. We will give you the rational reasons for belief. We will exactingly present you with this certain faith that you can count on. But the problem with all of this is that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty, right? And the more that we step into a position of certain knowledge that this exists, we are actually undermining the very faith that we are attempting to defend, right? That the faith journey is one of trusting, that doubt is the inherent part of faith. It is the shadow of faith. It exists because of faith. And if we did not have faith, there would be no things to doubt. The interesting thing is, you know, I like thinking, right? I'm a former philosophy major. I reflect deeply. In some ways, what my job is to reflect deeply and have conversations about God and the world and our place in it. And so let's do this little thought experiment together. If God is infinite, do you believe that? God is infinite in his person. Then you could spend the rest of your life developing a perfect theology in which all of the beliefs you hold are correct, and you will still know infinitely less about God than there is to know, right? The ideas that you have versus the things you don't know, if God is in fact infinite, what you don't know is infinitely larger than what you do know. Does this make sense? And yet, we are constantly pursuing this idea of correct thinking. And again, I don't hear me bashing thinking, but I am questioning this idea that right, you know, doctrine and dividing the lines between those who are orthodox, read people who agree with me, and the heretics, read those who don't, right? That is our endeavor, and that part of the job that pastors and other church leaders should be doing is helping people divide those lines up. But what happens is when you reveal that the faith journey is about trust inherently, is that you expose that project of defending truth, what it really is another way that we're attempting to control God and one another. That's what it really is. To make ourselves feel better about the fact that the faith invitation we have received requires us to trust something beyond ourselves. So what is our response to this, right? What's the response to the fact that Paul is telling us that no matter how sophisticated our theology may become, that we are still doing child's play in comparison to what we will know someday? Well, I don't think the response is to not think deeply or not to have convictions, right? Again, my job depends on those things. And also, even if I did believe that, this is a very weird place to try to give that message, right? Okay. So that's not what I'm saying. I think that the point, though, is that to remind all of us who are in the business of attempting to understand the nature of God reflected in the person of Jesus Christ is that faith isn't about coming to the right conclusions, but it's about stepping deeper into communion, right? And that the communion with God has to be the ends of all of our means of trying to understand these things. Henry Nouwen is a thinker who has influenced me in some regards to these things. And there's this great story of him being absolutely amazed by this traveling trapeze group called the Flying Rodleys. So he went to a circus in Germany and saw this trapeze act and was absolutely amazed. So much so, it must be nice to have this kind of flexibility in your schedule. He said, "Can I just come with you guys for a few weeks?" And they're like, "Sure." So Henry Nouwen, this great theologian, goes on tour with these trapeze artists. And for a while, he's just watching them. And finally, one day, he musters up the gumption to ask them to let him up on the trapeze and to do the thing. And the reason was is that he saw this amazing insight into Paul's writing manifesting itself in this modern parable of the trapeze artist. For Nouwen, that act of one person letting go of the trapeze and flying through the air and being caught by another person was the embodiment of these three virtues, faith, hope, and love. That the act of faith is the act of letting go, right? The act of trusting, the act that I am no longer in control, but I'm choosing to trust in my decision to let go of these notions to be embraced by something else. The hope is what happens in between the letting go and the being caught, right? Can I get an amen? I hope the brother catches me, right? That as you are flying through the air, the only thing that you have now is that hope that you will be caught. And then finally, the catch, you know, the embrace is love. That love catches you. And he discovered, as he was talking with these people who do this for a living, that it is absolutely imperative for this thing to work that the person who is flying to not try to catch the person who's catching them. It's imperative that they let the person who is grabbing them be the one to catch them. Otherwise, bad things happen, accidents happen, people fall and break their arms or worse, you know. But this idea that we have to allow ourselves to be caught. We cannot do the catching. And I think this is this beautiful metaphor for our faith journey in Christ, right? And I think it's a beautiful alternative to certainty, nailing down and knowing for sure this is exactly the right thing to think, or cynicism. I think faith and hope and love are lovely alternatives, right, to those extremes. I have deeply held convictions. I do. I'm a person who thinks a lot. You know, I describe myself as thoroughly postmodern. I'm an Arminian. I'm a women in ministry affirming young earth, rejecting amillennialist, Anabaptist. How do you like that, right? I got all kinds of deeply held convictions. At the end of the day, though, I don't think they matter. Like, really. I keep reading the scriptures, and there's no theology exam to get into heaven. I don't know if I missed it. It's simply the question, did you know me? Did you know me? So why delight in doubt? I think doubt has been the thing that has pushed me further into mystery and into trusting. It's caused me not to question God, but my thoughts about God, which probably need questioning from time to time. And the journey of faith is the one of letting go and hoping and being caught. And so I think of my job as a pastor a lot less of providing answers to people with questions and a lot more demonstrating a faith that that people can see that I'm willing to fling myself forward into the dark in the hope that love will catch me. Right. One day, Paul is alluding to this, we will no longer be people of faith. Because that day we will know. We will cross over into the certainty camp, right? In that fellowship with Christ. And on that day, we will no longer be a people of hope. Paul says in other writings, a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Well, we'll see it. But we will always be a people of love. These three remain, and the greatest of these, the one that will stretch out through all eternity, is that we are in the arms, received, rescued, caught by love. There's a Christian artist named Sarah Groves who articulated some of the thoughts that I have been experiencing over those last weeks in a song that she has called Mystery. And the lyrics go like this: my body's tired from trying to bring you here, and my brow is furrowed in trying to see things clear. So I turn my back to the black and fall, and wait for the mystery to rise up and meet me. In our age of certainty and cynicism, may we be a people who are not distressed by doubt, but rather allow it to propel us into a deeper trust and awe in the beauty and the mystery and the wonder of love, the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm grateful for all of these folks who are one way or another leaning into living your kingdom where you've called them. And I pray that for all of us, no matter what stage we're at the journey, whether it's the very beginning or whether we're nearing the end, that we would all remember that at the end of the day, all of the amazing thoughts we have about you fall woefully short. But the one thing we know is that you are overwhelmingly and absolutely loving. And that as we fall forward into this world, desperately hoping for Christ to come, that your love will never disappoint or fail us. It will always catch us and bring us close into yourself. We pray a blessing over these folks and their day. We pray that you would draw them near to yourself and that you would propel them out deeper and stronger in their faith. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Thus concludes chapel on May 4th. May the 4th be with you. I feel like we should say that, and also with you. Go in peace.